Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Well, let's keep our Bible open and let's pray and ask God for his help as we consider his word together. Almighty God, we do thank you for giving us your word. And we thank you that your word is given to us to instruct us, to warn us, but also to encourage us. We pray, Lord, that all of us will hear you speaking to us this morning. Any who need to be awakened and convicted of their sin, this will happen. Any who need to be encouraged will be encouraged. And we pray that as a result of our time together this morning, we will either come to know you for the first time or know you better and serve you in our lives. We ask through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this passage records the first conspiracy of the nations against God and how God dealt with this conspiracy. I say the first because the history of the world is really a long history of nations conspiring against God and against his word. God had told Noah and his descendants that they were to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. But the nations of the world decided that instead of spreading out over the earth, they would concentrate themselves in one place. And instead of broadening themselves out, as it were, flat across the earth, they would build vertically and try to reach up to the heavens. And so they rebelled they conspired against God. But what we learn from this passage is that God knew exactly what they were doing, and their rebellion against him was no problem to God, and he dealt with it very easily. Well, we can learn from this passage that there is a tendency that mankind has to conspire against God. Men and women are not content with just simply rebelling against God individually. There is this tendency that we have to join together to fight against God and to rebel against God's rule. So we see from this passage the sinfulness and the corruption of the human heart. But we also learn from this passage about how nothing that people do escapes God's gaze. God can see. He could see what they were up to, and he sees what you and I are up to as well. He sees what is done in secret. And then we also learn from this passage about how God deals with this conspiracy and how God will deal with men's rebellion against him. So let's think about this together. First of all, then, let's consider the conspiracy of the nations against God. Let's look now at verses 1 to 4 in Genesis 11. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" Now, here then we see how the sons of men rebelled and conspired against what God had said should happen. If we go back to chapter 9 and verse 1, just on the opposite page there, you see what God had said to Noah. He said to Noah, chapter 9, verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the flesh of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat the flesh in its life, with its life that is in it. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from every man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning from the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly in the earth and multiply in it.'" So God had said to Noah and his descendants that they were to multiply and they were to spread throughout the whole earth. And they were to have dominion over the whole earth. And they were to bring the whole earth into subjection. But what these descendants of Noah decided that they would do is that rather than doing what God had told them to do, which is to spread out over the earth and bring the whole earth under subjection, what they decided to do was that rather they would concentrate themselves in one place, and rather than spreading outwards, they would go upwards. Why did they want to do this? What was motivating them? Well, I think there are two things. I think the first is that there was a religious element to this. When they say, let us build a tower with its top in the heavens, I think we can see that they were thinking, we will find our own way of reaching God. Well, of course, it's vain because God, that heaven itself is outside of this universe. But they thought, oh, we will find a way of reaching up to God. And in a sense, this is the archetypal man-made religion. Because if you look at all the religions of the world, what are they all about? Man trying to reach God through his own religious efforts, through his own works. But the other element we see in this was pride. They said, let us build ourselves a city with a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted glory and honor to go to them, which is really self-worship. They didn't want to worship God. They wanted to worship themselves, and they wanted others to worship them, others to give to them honor and splendor and majesty. And so they conspired together. They said, we know what God has told us to do, but we're not going to do it. We're going to join forces together as the nations of the world, and we are going to build this great tower for ourselves. Now, so this really is a sort of a paradigm, a picture of the constant tendency that man has to conspire and rebel against God. And of course, Babel, this town, is the root of Babylon. And you find that Babylon is a sort of proverbial term in the Bible for the rebellion of man against God. We don't have time this morning to read different passages, but if I just mention to you Isaiah 14, which talks about proud Babylon being brought low by Almighty God. Or think of Revelation chapter 18, a great whole chapter about talking about this great system, and uses the figurative term Babylon to describe this entire system, this anti-God system which was operating on the earth, which God brought low. And we see this going on, don't we? That, of course, it happened in this ancient period, not long after the flood. But we see that time after time after time, the nations of the world, the powers that be, conspire against God, join forces together against God and against his laws. I'll give you two examples from post-biblical times, one a few hundred years ago, and one very much up to date. The one a few hundred years ago is when the Roman Catholic religion conspired and joined forces with the state to create this monolithic, unassailable religious and political system that nobody could fight against. And what happened was that the Bible was replaced with the traditions of men. God the Father was replaced by the Pope, who was called the Holy Father. Salvation in through faith in Christ alone and by his death on the cross alone was replaced by reliance on the sacraments that the church would produce, the baptism and the Mass. Jesus as the mediator was replaced by Mary, the supposed Mother of God, who becomes exalted to the point of the mediator. And the Catholic religion joined forces with the what was then called the Holy Roman Empire to produce this massive political force which could not be gainsaid. Anybody who dared to try to challenge this force would be hunted down and burned as a heretic. Nobody could survive. Just a few people survived in the Italian Alps, the Valdensians. They managed to escape from the Catholic forces, but everybody else throughout the whole of Europe was under the domination of this conspiracy against God and against his gospel for hundreds of years. Well, then, many people have subsequently believed, and I would add myself to this view, that the papacy actually perfectly fulfills the description of the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, which talks about the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who opposes himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That's what we saw happening. That's what happened with the medieval papacy, and that power of the papacy, it's greatly weakened now, but it's not gone away altogether. And we may well live to see a resurgence of the papacy, not just as the head of the Catholic religion, but as the head of all religion, that all the religions will come and give their obeisance to the Pope as their great religious leader. Well, another thing much more up to date is the conspiracy against God, which we see in Western society at the present time. And we can trace this in the last 60 years or so with, first of all, the so-called sexual revolution in the 1960s when of course there'd been sexual immorality before then, but the whole idea of chastity before marriage and sex within marriage only was overthrown, and people started to talk about having sex with whom you want and when you want. And then shortly after this, of course, comes the legalization of abortion. And then quickly after this comes the legalization of homosexual practice. And then in the most remarkable and extraordinary way, in nation after nation after nation, within a very short space of time, homosexual marriage became legal. Why did this happen? Why in Britain, the United States, and France, Germany, nation after nation, it becomes legal for people of the same gender to marry? And then, of course, quickly after this comes the legalization of changing your gender, declaring yourself to be of a different gender. And coming down the tracks very, very quickly, and already being practiced in some parts of the world, is medically assisted dying. And we see we have a private member's bill being introduced in the House of Lords at this time to try to legalize medically assisted dying. What is going on? Well, it is a modern day example of what we have here in the Tower of Babel. God has said, these are my laws. You shall not have sex outside of marriage. God has defined man as man, woman as woman. He's set these boundaries. He's defined that sex should only be between those of opposite gender within the covenant of marriage. God has defined these rules. God has said, these are my laws, these are my boundaries. And our society is saying, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to throw it all off. We're going to throw it all away. We're going to do our own thing. And God has said, life is sacred. Man is made in God's image. You must not take the life of another man, as we just read in Genesis 9, going right the way back to Noah. God commanded the death penalty for anybody who does take the life of another human being. But our society is saying, no, we're not going to do this. We're going to do our own thing. And this is this is a modern example of the rebellion against God that we see there in Genesis chapter 11. And it's described also in Psalm 2, which is why we read Psalm 2 earlier in our service. You might want to just have a look at that again quickly with me, verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. See, we don't want God. They're saying, we don't want God's rules. We don't want God's laws. We don't want to do what God has told us to do. We're going to do our own thing. And, of course, the greatest example of all of this conspiracy against God and his government is what happened to Christ. God sent his own Son into the world, and the powers that be conspired, they joined together against him. And you had this extraordinary coalition of the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Roman soldiers all joining together against the Lord and against his anointed Son. And this is something which is in Psalm, in Acts chapter 4, in that great prayer when the believers were threatened, Psalm 2 is quoted by the believers as they pray. Acts 4 and verse 24. We read that they pray to God when the believers were persecuted. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan were predestined to take place. So we see then that there is this age-old rebellion against God. It takes itself in various manifestations. And I need to ask each one of us who's gathered here this morning, I need to ask anybody who's online, I need to ask you, where do you stand in this? Now, you may dislike some of the more bizarre and extreme manifestations of the current living day rebellion against God and against his authority. But if you are not for Christ, you're against him. Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 12, verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So the question we must all ask ourselves is this: are you for Jesus, or are you against him? Are you on his side, or are you his enemy? And I need to say to you that if you've not yet been born again, if you've not yet been converted, if you've not yet come to Christ, you are his enemy. You're on the wrong side. You're a rebel against God and against his Son, his anointed one. So that's the first thing. We see then this rebellion against God, this conspiracy against God. Now, the second thing I want us to notice from this passage, coming back to Genesis 11, is that God knew what was going on. Verse 5, he could see it. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Now, of course, this is picture language, because, of course, God didn't need to come down to see it, because, of course, God is everywhere and he knows everything and can see everything simultaneously. But it's a picture language to describe what they call an anthropomorphism, where human language is used to describe the action of God. But the point is this: God knew. God could see what they were up to. He was aware. And the thing is this, that God, nothing is hidden from God. He is aware of all things. God can see right into the very depth of your heart. He sees your innermost motivation. He knows exactly what you really think. You might be able to put on a front to your Christian friends and put on the appearance of being a Christian. But if you're not, God knows it and he can see it. If you are a secret rebel against God, he knows it. And one day that will be revealed. And God can see all that's going on in our society. He's not ignorant of these things. He knows what's going on. He knows the corruption and the evil and all these things that are happening. He knows the clever arguments the people are using that are false. He knows these things. And before long, he will expose them. Now I'm going to give you a few verses, I hope you don't mind, a string of verses, which just illustrate this truth and demonstrate this truth that God sees all things, including the secrets of men's hearts. Here are a few. Psalm 90, verse 8. Moses says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence." Psalm 139 opens with these words, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." Proverbs 5, verse 21. "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." Ecclesiastes 12, 14. "For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing." Jeremiah 23, verse 24. "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" Luke 8, verse 17. "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light." Romans 2, 16, that speaks about the day when Paul says, "According to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." And Hebrews 4, verse 13, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Now, this is both a warning and an encouragement to us. It's a warning to those who live a double life, to those who pretend to be one thing when the reality is another. God can see right into the depths of your heart. And if you are involved in some sort of conspiracy against God, or some sort of conspiracy against the Lord's people, the Lord knows that. And he's well able to deal with you. And indeed, he will deal with you if you do not repent of your sin. But it's also an encouragement to those of us who do know the Lord. Are you yourself the subject of mistreatment? Maybe somebody is threatening you. Maybe somebody is saying false things about you. The Lord knows. And the Lord will vindicate you in the end. Maybe you've been serving the Lord very hard, very faithfully as a Christian. You pray in private. You're struggling with sin. You try to evangelize, and maybe you don't see very much from your labor. Maybe you feel as though, well, am I wasting my time? But remember what Jesus said. Go into your room when you pray, shut the door, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Those times when you've battled with sin, those times when you try to evangelize your family members and they haven't wanted to know, the Lord sees, the Lord knows. Okay, so we've seen then that there is this rebellion against God. We've seen how God sees it. He observes it. He's aware of it. And then the third thing I want us to see from this passage is how God thwarts this rebellion. Verse 6. "And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So, God thwarted this rebellion against him. And what did he do? Well, very simple thing. They'd all been speaking one language, and so they'd been able to cooperate with each other for building this tower. And God caused confusion to come upon them. He caused them all to speak to all the different languages. And of course, this is where all the different languages of the world come from. From this point in Babel, when God sent this judgment upon mankind, upon these people for their rebellion against him. And him having done this, him having caused this confusion to come upon them, then they stopped building their tower and they went back to doing what they should have been doing, which is to go off over the whole of the earth and to fill the whole earth. And so we see here that the rebellion of man against God, the conspiracy of man against God, it looks so powerful, it looks so strong, but God can just deal with it just like that, at a stroke. And it's history. It's finished. Let's go back to Psalm 2 and just have a look at how Psalm 2 continues. So we've read a moment ago about the rebellion of man against sin, the conspiracy of man against sin, against God, and against his anointed. What's God's answer to the rebellion, conspiracy against God and against his anointed? Well, verse 4 of Psalm 2, it says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." You think, how stupid they are to try to rebel against me and against my rule and against my servant. Then it says, verse 5, "Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king in Zion, my holy hill." God's got an answer for the rebellion against him. And that's it. That is his son. His eternal son, who came down from heaven, took on human flesh, died on a cross for sins, was raised again from the dead, taken back up to heaven, is now seated at the right hand of God, and is reigning in heaven. And God has given to this son all power and all authority. Verse 7, "I will tell of the decree." This is the son now speaking. "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." The rebellion of the conspiracy of man against God is no problem at all to God, because God has got his king in place, the Son, the eternal Son of God, to whom he has given all power and all authority. And This one will deal with these rebellions against God. That passage that I quoted from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 goes on to say in verse 6, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth. The word of God, the word of Christ, kills this one who rises in rebellion against God. And of course, this is what happened with the Roman Catholic system. What destroyed the Roman Catholic system? Well, the irony was a Roman Catholic monk read his Bible, Martin Luther, and started preaching the Bible. And it just so happened at the same time there was the rebellion of the German princes against the quote Holy Roman Emperor. And they said, we don't want this guy ruling over us anymore, this Charles V. We don't want him anymore, this King of Spain ruling over Germany. We want our independence. And so these German princes, they gave protection to Martin Luther. And then the printing press was invented as well at the same time. And these tracts and sermons went off throughout the whole of Europe. And millions of people came to Christ, and the Catholic system collapsed through the word of God. And Martin Luther wrote that hymn which we sang earlier. He says, referring to this verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:6, and were this world all devil's own, watching to devour us, we lay it not to heart so sore, not they can overpower us. And let the prince of ill look grim as e'er he will, he harms us not a whit. For why? His doom is writ. A word shall quickly slay him. A word. And he's finished. And think of what happened with European communism in Russia and Eastern Europe. It seemed so strong, seemed like it would never come to an end. And then suddenly, the Berlin Wall comes down. Communism is finished in Eastern Europe and in Russia. And so we should not be worried by the current day conspiracy that I mentioned, the Western conspiracy against God to destroy gender, to destroy sexuality, and to destroy sanctity of human life. These forces that seem so strong and so unstoppable, at any moment the Lord can say, enough, and it'll be finished. And what will do it? It will be the word of God. That word which seems to be suppressed and nobody wants to hear, the Lord is well able, when the time comes, to cause it to flourish and spread like wildfire. And suddenly the whole consciousness of society changes. He's well able to do it. And God is well able to do the same with Islam. We have evidence very close at hand of how Iranians are turning to Christ in very large numbers. Now, I can remember I'm old enough to remember the Iranian Revolution and the Ayatollah and how this was the great example of Islam in practice. And now millions of Iranians are turning to Christ. Who's to know what's to happen in Saudi Arabia, in Kuwait, in Pakistan? The gospel is spreading. And the same applies to militant Hinduism, which is so difficult for our brothers and sisters in some parts of India at the moment. And the same applies also to the Chinese Communist Party, which seems so strong and so unassailable. And when the Lord gives the word, these things will be history. They'll be finished. Just like the gods of the Roman Empire today. You only know about them because you have to go to the British Museum to find out about them, to see their statues. Because nobody worships them now. Zeus and Hermes and Athene, who are they? But these were the gods that people worshipped. But they're finished now.
Isaiah, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. Paul says, he, that is Christ, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him, that is Christ, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what application should we take from this for ourselves? Well, let me just say, first of all, to anybody who is not yet converted, maybe you are a secret unbeliever. Maybe you say you're a Christian, but you're not really a Christian at all. And God knows that, and you know it. Well, if you're not saved, you're on the wrong side. You're a rebel. And one day you'll have to bow the knee to Jesus. If you don't get saved first, you'll have to bow the knee to him. So come to him quickly. Repent of your sins and be saved. But let me also say to those of us who are on the Lord's side, don't be discouraged by the foolish rebellion of men against God. These conspiracies look so strong. These ideologies, they look unassailable. They look like they're just going to carry on and on and on and on, marching forward and crushing everything before them. But they won't. Their time will come. And they'll be finished. They'll be toast. They'll be gone. And Christ will be triumphant. So, if you belong to Christ, don't be discouraged. Believe in our Lord and look to him to deal with these rebellions against him.